She goes for a run every day, for a walk every day, she does a playground every day. She does all that.
Reads her Bible.
She works at her office.
Work. Helps us with school.
Usually makes food all the time.
If mommy was a superhero, what would she do?
She would save me. She would take bad guys away.
Lasers.
Fly.
Healing you,
everyone.
Crying for the Lord.
She always cries.
Being able to fly.
Teleportation.
Making plants grow.
Strength.
Ice.
Loving.
Cooking.
Stretchy arms.
To do everything at once.
To cook.
Patience. Mind control.
Her power would be flying.
Know every single word in the dictionary.
Probably washing the dishes super fast.
Loving Jesus.
How old is mommy?
2. I don't know. I don't know. 6. I don't know.
What does mommy always say to you?
She loves me.
I love you.
That we're gonna go to the store.
She tells me to brush my teeth.
To obey adults.
To be obedient.
Be brave.
To eat my cereal.
Practice patience.
Not to grab stuff on off the counter.
She tells me that she cares about me.
To get up and get ready for school.
God loves you even more.
What's your favorite thing about mommy?
I love her. She flavors me.
Hugging me.
She likes cooking me stuff.
She cooks dinner.
She hugs me.
To cuddle with her.
And she always snuggles with me.
She's funny.
She makes me food.
Is her food. It's delicious. She plays sports with me.
Playing with her.
Lets me do my science lab.
She helps me not be anxious when I feel a little anxious because she's so cute and I love her so much. That she brought me to the water park.
That she drives us to all our sports.
She makes me chicken nuggets.
Well, at that time she gives me some kisses.
What is mommy really good at?
She's good at everything.
Cooking.
Napping.
Cooking.
Washing dishes.
Being fun.
Doing the puzzles.
He's good at swimming.
Making chocolate chip cookies.
Playing the piano.
God made her.
Miss me at bedtime.
Her heart.
I love you, Mama.
I love you, Mom.
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 Love you, Mommy.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mommy.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mom, so much.
Morning, church. Why don't we all stand up and let's pray real quick before we get started. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for mothers. Thank you for giving them the wisdom to raise us and take care of us, because us dads couldn't do that stuff that they do. But I pray that you would just prepare our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth and with a genuine love for you and adoration. So we give you this time. It's in your name we pray.
One redemption, one confession.
I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is dead. All praise to God our Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and nevermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I believe. I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears are heard, or eyes have seen.
Sing it out.
I believe that day is coming. He's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning. See the Lamb who rules our to God our Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and nevermore will be. In Jesus' mighty. Ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? Yeah. All praise to God our Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who it is and nevermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I believe.
Sing that again, church.
All praise to God our Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was in it. Jesus' mighty name I believe. In Jesus' mighty name I believe.
Come on, give him praise.
Start, and now I am chosen, free and you see.
When the fountain of grace is running my way, I know. Hallelujah.
For being our shepherd. You're the good shepherd.
Amen.
You lead us. God, we will follow after you. We surrender our hearts right now to you, Jesus. You alone, Father God. There's no one like you. So, Jesus, we submit our hearts to you. Let your word come and just wash over us this morning. Speak to our hearts this morning. We need you, Jesus. Come have your way. We give you this time. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen, church.
And amen, amen. Have a seat. Praise the Lord. Good to see you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. First of all, happy Mother's Day. Yeah, happy Mother's Day to our moms. Hope you have a great day today and know that you're loved and blessed and your family shows you that. Also, want to give you a couple of fun updates. The True Girl Conference was this weekend. I think they had a wonderful time and 15 girls gave their life to the Lord. So that's a blessing as well. Yeah. And also, I want to encourage you guys on the election results. Thank you guys for those that went and voted. Again, I want to encourage you how important it is to vote. And again, understand this. Whenever I talk about voting, we're not going to get so much into Democrat, Republican, and all that. It's going to be more of biblical voting. That is, look for the candidate that is the closest to the Bible. And that's the one I want you to look for. When we have all the information back there, see who's standing close to the scriptures. And so what I'm excited about is that for those who were closest to the scriptures, I believe every single, except two of them, all of them won in their elections. So that's a blessing. So, as a matter of fact, we had two from our body, Rick Dram and Barry Beeler, again, got elected to different places, one in Little North City and one here in Knoxville. So that's exciting, Knox County. So, again, there's a greater impact than you know of coming from here, guys. And again, I just emphasize, if the church would get more involved in just looking for more biblical candidates, we'd see a greater, again, we can literally send the direction of our city and our county in a way toward the Lord. It's amazing the power that we have that God has given us. It's an honor and it's a privilege. Don't take it for granted. Again, I know when you think about voting, you think about, well, what does my vote matter in a larger scale? And it's harder to see it when it's tens of thousands or millions. But guys, you need to recognize, and I've told you this before, how in when it comes to county and city elections, a very small number can determine which direction. I want to give you guys an example so you will know how important it is that you go and vote. Again, we have another election coming in August. And so I want to encourage you to vote. We'll be talking about that as we get closer. But there were two candidates that we really wanted to win that were more biblical, if you will. One of them lost and lost their seat. It was somebody that was currently on the council that lost their seat. And guys, note this. She lost her seat by 11 votes. If 12 more people from here had voted, she would have won. Now, I don't say that to make us feel guilty. I'm making a point. Your vote can send the direction of our city and our county toward a godly way or away from a godly way. And it matters. It absolutely matters. These things are sometimes decided by just a small number of votes, like this 11-vote count that was won here. And again, it's probably going to be challenged. Another one, again, that was defeated by 11. I think there was another one that was won by something like 11. I have to remember to get my numbers right on that. But either way, it's huge, the difference here that goes on that. So I understand it makes a big difference. And by the way, if you want a really good balance on Christianity and politics, I know there's a real kind of, that can be a touchy subject. And I think we have to be very careful. We don't want to become like, you know, you don't want to cross a certain line when it comes to that. But we do have responsibility unto God for that as well. My daughter, Abby, did a very great video on that, showing kind of, again, just the scripture and kind of a historical viewpoint of that. And so if you have your camera, you can flash it on that right there and actually see her video that she did on that. And kind of with your phone, you can get that. And while you have your phone, I'll make sure it's off. And but also you can go and just look for, again, Christianity and politics and see Abby Kurt. She'll be on there and she does a very good, it's about a 10-minute thing, I think, something like that. Very good video on being a Christian and politics and kind of, I think, a very great balance that she did on that. So I want you to know about that as well. Also wanted you to know that, again, you guys that gave for the needy Jewish community here in Knoxville, God used you guys in a great way. We were asking for people to bring in donations. For those among our community that are in the Jewish community, they let us know that there were some that had needs. And as you know, there's a lot of people that are kind of neglecting them and not giving them a lot of love right now. So the fact that we point some love in that direction is huge. And this is a letter I got from Joe and Alex Garofalo, who are heading this ministry up. And I'll read some of what Alex wrote. She said, "Hi, Pastor Mark. Joe and I cataloged the food items for the Jewish Center on yesterday, and over 700 pounds of food were donated by, again, Calvary Chapel. Isn't that great? Over 700 pounds. We also were able to give them a box of non-food essentials like soap, toothbrushes, plastic wrap, Ziploc bags, and a couple of bottles of Pepto-Bismol, which is good. Couple of gift cards totaling $125. And really the main thing here I wanted you to get is Nora, the center's director. She was blown away by this. Again, when she asked a while back, we asked her and said, what can we do to bless you guys? And she said, well, show up. You know, a lot of people say they're going to do something. I guess they don't follow through. So if you're really going to do it, show up. And our body really showed up. And again, when she again saw what had happened, again, she was amazed by it. She said, your church people really are showing up. And they were very thankful about it. So it made a huge impact on them. And they see that we're loving them and ministering to them. So continue to pray for our Jewish community and the doors that are open into our Jewish community. God's using us in a huge way there. And so that's a blessing. One last thing, and then we'll stand up and greet each other. Be praying for Kelly. I told you about Kelly's surgery. It got postponed. The insurance is deciding whether or not they're going to pay for it. And she's not doing well. Her back is in tough shape. And I want to pray before we, you know, stand up and greet for God to touch her and heal her, or for God to move in the heart of the insurance company. God can move their hearts to do the right thing. And there's no reason they shouldn't be covering this surgery. And so we want to pray for God to go in there and just make them cover this surgery, but also just for God's grace on her. It's a very difficult time for her with what's going on with her back and all. So be lifting her up. But why don't we just pray for her right now? Let's God to move in that situation. Father, I want to thank you, God, for all the things you've done here this past weekend with the Young Girls Conference and the True Girl Conference, and again with the elections and all that you've been doing. But God, we just lift up Kelly to you right now and ask for your mercy on Kelly, Lord. You know the situation with her back. You know the pain that she's in, the discomfort that she's in. I pray, God, that you would again move in the heart of the insurance company to approve this surgery, that either you would lay your hand on her and heal her, or you'd move in the insurance company, God, just whatever way you have to do it, that they would approve her surgery and let her get her back taken care of. And I pray, God, in the meantime, while she's waiting, that you would encourage her. I know this can be very discouraging when you're in pain and you don't know a way out. It can be very, very heavy. And I pray you'd lift the heaviness off of her, God, fill her with your joy. And I thank you, Lord, that you are in control of the situation. Let her know that you're aware and you're in control, and we're asking you to move in a great way. So we thank you for hearing us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So praise the Lord. Let's stand and greet each other. Say hello to someone.
When I'm down in my way, just to steal what you save, saying I have no reason to praise. I will give thanks.
Come on. Yeah.
Oh, I will give thanks. When the roar that I hear is the voice of my fear, time to silence this hope.
What's up, church? I'm Sierra, and we are so thankful and excited that you're here with us. For the next few minutes, we'll take a look at what's happening here at Calvary Knoxville. Join us for the next session of Commissioned Evangelism, a 10-week class starting on May 21st at 6 p.m. Teens are welcome to take the class, but must have a parent participating with them. The cost is $20, and you can sign up on our app or website. If you'd like to help with childcare, please see Pastor Jason Yagazinski. Our next Calvary Basics class will be on Sunday, May 31st at 2 p.m. This class is required if you'd like to begin serving. We will cover our philosophy of ministry, true servanthood, and our views on certain aspects of church life. This is a 90-minute session covering a lot of information, so you might want to bring something to take notes. Bring your family and join us on a missions trip to Hurricane, West Virginia, July 12th through the 17th. We will assist the Calvary Chapel there to bless fellow believers of the local church, reach out to the community, and complete several work projects in the area. This is your chance to bless our Appalachian neighbors with the love of Jesus. Register on the app or website. Attention all parents and guardians. Calvary Kids invites your lads and lasses to journey with us to this year's VBS, Emerald Crossing, an Irish adventure through Psalm 23. Ages 5 through 11 are welcome. Sign up now on the app or website. Thanks again for joining us. And if you have any questions about these announcements, please be sure to stop by the Welcome Center on the way out. God bless and enjoy the teaching.
All right, praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, yeah, clapping for the announcements. That's good. I love it. No, it's a good crowd, so that's good. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 3, and let's pray for God to bless our time in His Word. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for this morning, God. We thank You, Lord, for our time to worship You, Lord, and to draw our attention to heaven. We pray now that You'd open Your Word to us. You'd be our teacher. And, God, as we look at, again, the healing of this man with the withered hand, I pray, God, You'd do healing here today. For those who need a touch from heaven, that, God, You would heal us. And whatever withering we have, God, that today You would, again, bring Your healing and straightening to it. So open up Your Word to us and be our teacher, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, last week, if you guys remember, we ended chapter 2 with looking at the Sabbath. And we talked a little bit about the Sabbath and the attack that the Pharisees were bringing against Jesus concerning the Sabbath. And really, we work right into that today. As Jesus continues His ministry in Capernaum, we're going to see again, these guys aren't going to let up. They're going to go right back into attacking Him on the law. And we're going to start out with some things here pertaining to the Sabbath. And I got a good question last week that I wanted to address because I thought, well, maybe there's other people that have that same question. Because when it comes to the Sabbath, again, the Bible does say that it's an everlasting covenant. And they said, well, how does that come into play? You have to realize that the Sabbath was rolled into the cross. Again, Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest, the Bible says. And so when Jesus fulfilled the law and fulfilled it on the cross, He fulfilled the Sabbath. It rolls into the cross. And so it is an everlasting covenant, but it's now a part of the covenant of Christ. It is that fulfillment of the rest we have in the Lord. And so I wanted to give some clarification on that because I thought that was a very great question. And I could see how that would bring some confusion. And so again, but as we get into today, we'll continue on, in Jesus' ministry there in Capernaum. And the focus is going to be today, again, love triumphing over the law. And that is, again, the whole theme there, love over the law. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that God's word is not important and not essential, the most important, if you will, for the believer. It doesn't mean we're not to be obedient to the word of God. But what happens oftentimes when we get into religiosity, and this is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were stumbling, is that the religion itself and the rules and regulations override love. And we've got to remember, God gave us the law because He loves us. The law was to protect us. The law was to be a guardian until Jesus died on the cross. And that is, hey, don't do these things because they'll hurt you. And so I want to give you these guidelines to keep you from hurting yourself. Now that I've paid for it on the cross, you don't necessarily need the law to keep those guidelines in place. Now it's led by love. Now it's led by my spirit. And so we obey the Lord because we love Him and He loves us. And so there's a whole balance here that we have to recognize. Love is always paramount when it comes to what God is doing in our lives and what He wants to do. And we're going to see that same thing here. Again, the setting here is in the synagogue there in Jerusalem. And I want to give you kind of a visual of what the synagogue was like. Now, if you go with us next May, you will see this synagogue. Now, you won't see the actual synagogue itself still in place. You'll see ruins that have been restacked on the foundation of where the synagogue is. They've actually found the original synagogue, and it's not hard to find because the base was made out of basalt, which is a volcanic rock that's very abundant in that area. There were a lot of volcanoes that were active over 1,000 years ago and even further back in that area, and they would use it to build with. So you can see the dark basalt base. That's how they found the synagogue foundation, and then they rebuilt again, putting it back in place. You can see what the synagogue looked like. Rather large synagogue. But you need to understand the layout to kind of get this scene before we get into it. Now, when you went into a synagogue, it was divided up with men and women on the left and the right. Now, you walk in the door, and the leader of the synagogue, not always a priest, sometimes just a leader of the synagogue, because they didn't have priests always in every different area. He would be, if you looked at it in this position where I was, he'd be on the same level floor. They didn't have a platform, so I would have been down there on the floor facing you guys. And over on the right, that is your right, my left, but over on your right would be where the men would sit. And all the chairs would be facing that wall right over there. They wouldn't be facing up here. You'd be sitting sideways to where the area was that they share the word of God. And so, and the women on the other side, the women would sit over there and they would face that direction, facing this way. So they faced each other with a big opening place right in the middle. And so the opening area, probably if you went about halfway down that section and went back to that door, that's about how big the area was. It was a rather large synagogue, maybe coming a hair for synagogues, but still big. So there was an open area where people could get up and they could walk and come in and out. And this is where the Lord's going to call this man to come to in just a moment. But I wanted you to have this visual in your mind. And by the way, when you read in the Bible, it says, let the women remain silent in church and ask their husbands at home. A lot of times women read that and people read that as some type of oppression of God, saying a woman can't speak in church. First of all, we know that that's impossible. Sorry, I had to say that. Okay, now I'm in big trouble. Well, men can't keep quiet either, can we? Look at me, I'm the biggest loudmouth right now. So I'm trying to dig myself out of that hole, right? But what it meant was, is with the women and the men sitting across from each other, sometimes if the women, the men were the only ones that were allowed to be taught the Torah officially. So the women wouldn't know the Bible the way that the men did. So when the teacher was up there teaching, he would say something and the women would look across the aisle and they'd be going and say, what is Mark talking about? Right? And it would be distracting. So Paul's saying, look, guys, ladies, just wait. Don't talk during the service. Wait till it's over and talk at home. So it wasn't type of some suppression of women and the ability to speak in church. It was more of a saying, look, this is going to disrupt the service. A modern day application of that would be is during the teaching, don't be talking, you know, distracting everybody by noise that you're making and talking. That would be a modern day application to that. So again, that's kind of the setup of the synagogue. I wanted you to see that in your mind so that you kind of have the picture of this as we picture the scene. And notice this, again, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there with a withered hand. Now, here's the scene. It's getting set up. Someone is there that's got a withered hand. Now, whether or not it was just a man who came that day with a withered hand, or whether or not the Pharisees had him come, I don't know. But the bottom line is the Pharisees are going to use this to set Jesus up. And how sad it is that they would use a man in a bad situation to set Jesus up, to get him, you know, somehow rebuked publicly because they're going to say he's breaking their law. But that's what they were like. They didn't love the people. They didn't love God. They cared about themselves. Jesus was a threat to their authority, and they wanted Jesus out of the way. So whether or not they had the man in there or whether or not the man was just there, we don't know for sure. But I guarantee you, anytime there's someone with a need and Jesus is there, he's going to meet that need. And some of you this morning have withered hands in some form and fashion. You've got a need this morning. And the Lord is here in power to meet that need. Jesus is going to do the same thing here. And notice it says, so they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Now, they may have just walked in and they may have seen the guy and said, you know what? Jesus is going to heal this guy. Wouldn't it be a great reputation to have that everywhere you went, somebody knew you were going to do something that was good? And that was Jesus. They said, the Lord's here, or they probably didn't call him the Lord. Jesus is here. There's a man with a need. We know he's going to do something. Wait a minute. This is a Sabbath. You can't heal on a Sabbath. So all this stuff, and again, God never said that, but they did. But truly an amazing scene here is they set this situation up, again, whether they set it up or just taking advantage of it. But the reputation of the Lord, he's going to be the one he's expected to touch people and heal them and love them because that's what he does. But the Pharisees were more concerned about catching him, breaking one of their man-made religious rules, than meeting the need of the person that was there. And again, that's the danger of religion. Whenever we're involved in something where we love our religion and our theology and our group more than we love people, guys, that's a problem. And so be careful in whatever group you're involved in or whatever religion or whatever theological mindset, if you find that somehow it puts you in a place where you're not loving people, then you've got the wrong mindset. You've got the wrong, that's God's heart is always to love people first and foremost. And notice here it says that he was there, they were watching him very closely to see what he would do. It's interesting when it says watched him closely, it literally means every move that he made was magnified with intensity. They were looking just so close. I mean, if you were in that room and you saw them that day, you could stare at the Pharisees. They would have been staring right at the Lord watching him. You know, what's he going to do? Let's watch him. And it's almost like they're waiting for their moment. Just say the wrong thing and we're going to pounce. Okay, and so they're ready to go, looking for him to do something wrong, shows how desperately they wanted something to accuse him of, and they wanted to catch him in the law. There's two things. Wanted to catch him in the law because if they could show he was going against the word of God, then they could turn the people against him, if they could convince them that's what the word of God taught, and they wanted to do it publicly so it would spread to all the masses, and Jesus would lose his following. Remember, he had tens of thousands of people that were following him by now. So the synagogue would have been packed. There probably were people outdoor, just knowing Jesus was there. So there would have been large crowds, no doubt, in this whole area with the Lord being in there. This would have been a great way, again, to, again, discredit the Lord and to say he's done something wrong. Now, how would they be able to accuse him? Because they believe that healing on the Sabbath was wrong. Now, the Bible doesn't say healing on the Sabbath is wrong. As a matter of fact, we have very few restrictions about what the Sabbath, you know, other than resting. There was very few restrictions on what you were to do on the Sabbath. And yet they came up with all their own rules and their regulations about what you could do. And we've covered some of those in the past. Again, it's interesting. They included healing as work, and any work that you did, you couldn't do. And what they said was, if you had something medically that went wrong with you or physically on that day, that you couldn't do anything about it that day, you had to wait until the next day. Again, if you broke a bone, you had to sit there and let that, you couldn't set it. It couldn't be fixed. You couldn't put it back and cast it or do anything to it. It had to be set that way until the next day. Imagine how miserable that would be. That's how they view things. If you got a big cut, say you had a big gash, you cut yourself and had a great big gash, as horrible as that thought is, you couldn't sew it up. You could maybe wrap something around to try to hold it together. You could stop the bleeding so someone wouldn't die if it was life-threatening, but you couldn't do anything beyond that. You had to leave it alone. If you got even a splinter in your eye, you weren't allowed to take the splinter out of your eye. You had to wait till the next day. Now, that one I could just see. I'd be taking that splinter out and asking God's forgiveness. That one wouldn't work. I was like, I'll show up with a lamb tomorrow, but I'm not putting up with this. Either way. But again, it was amazing the regulations they had. It was considered work. So while it wasn't work to God, it was work to them. And they're going to use this again to try to trap the Lord. And again, the thing to recognize, again, they're abandoning love and mercy, which Jesus said God desires mercy over sacrifice. They're abandoning that for their rules and regulations. It's hard for us to imagine that level of commitment to it. But again, I think we see some of that to some degree in different movements today. And so it's the same kind of spirit, same kind of heart that goes with that. And forgetting the love that God had and again, allowing the guidelines to override the love of the Lord. So they're watching him very closely. You see the scene. So the Lord knows what's happening. Look at verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now that room would have filled with tension. Remember that open area here in the middle. Everybody facing each other. You're not looking up here. You all be facing each other. Everybody be looking at each other. What's going to happen? He says, step forward from the right side. This guy would have stepped out into this open area. Because he wouldn't just stoop, we were told him to step forward, and everyone's looking at Jesus, what's he going to do? So they're probably looking at Jesus, they're looking at the man with the withered hand, they're looking at the Pharisees. Just again, this would be one of those extremely tense moments, what's going to happen? Imagine how nervous this guy was. I'm sure there was probably some nervous excitement in him. Maybe the Lord's going to heal me. But there also was this thing, well, if he does heal me, am I going to be in trouble with the Pharisees? And if the Lord tells you to come forward, you're going to step forward. You know, he had that authority and that power just to overwhelm. And so the guy's going to be stepping forward. So here the scene is set. And the Lord knew what they were doing. He knew they were trying to set him up, but he didn't care. And guys, note this. We need to pray for God to give us a heart and a love for God and a love for people so much that even though somebody may be setting us up, we're still going to do the right thing. We're going to say, Lord, I'm going to do the right thing regardless. It could be something, again, I think about politicians oftentimes getting set up. To do certain things. I think about maybe it could be in the office. It could be, again, anywhere. You're getting set up, whatever the case might be. You need to do what's right either way. And if we do what's right, you let the chips fall where they may, and God sorts out the details. And so the Lord doesn't care. He's like, I'm going to do what's right. He cared more about what God thought rather than what man thought. And so he's going to make this stand. And by the way, we mentioned about the political leaders. Again, remember, in Israel, they were not just the religious leaders. They were the political leaders. When God established the nation of Israel, there was no separation of church and state. It was one nation under God, quite literally. And the religious leaders were also the senators and congressmen, if you want to put it in modern day application. They were their political leaders. They were their religious leaders. The high priest was the highest religious pastor, if you will. He was also what we call today the president of Israel. So understand how that worked. Now, again, in this day, Rome was ruling, and it wasn't exactly run that directly but governmentally, but that's how God set it up. So by Jesus doing this, he was not only going against the religious leaders, he was also going against the political leaders. Can you imagine making a stand like that in Congress? Imagine if they asked you to come, and you were going to come and share something with Congress that you knew was just a hot-button issue. When you share this, the whole place is going to erupt. They're going to blow up and be furious. But you know that God's called you there. You're going to share it. You share it and go, there it goes. This is the situation here. There would be a lot of fear, again, in a normal person's heart. Am I going to be rejected? Am I going to be cast out? But this is where the Lord didn't care. He had great courage. And again, his courage came from being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can have that same courage being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love seeing these men and women that are greatly courageous and bold and doing things that sometimes are like, wow, that was just such courage. You know, and I think sometimes you guys will say to me, you know, from a teaching, you know, Mark, thank you for being so courageous. But remember, this is family. It doesn't take any courage to do what I'm doing. My job is simply to do what God's called me to do. This is not courageous. This is obedient. Courageous is out in the world and doing it. That's courageous. This is family. You know, and yeah, you still catch a little heat when you do things like that. But again, it's mostly family. And so it doesn't really happen, you know, to be that bad. But in this situation, Jesus says he doesn't care. He's going to do the right thing. He knows they've set him up. And while they're trying to show that he's going to be somebody doing something wrong, he's going to show everyone there, the crowds, the wickedness of these religious leaders' hearts, that they're putting things and rules and regulations over the love of God for people. So he's going to turn this back on them. The very thing they're trying to use against him, he's now going to use against them. And he knows what he's doing. I love this. Very bold. By the way, when you're bold, that's what God will do. God will use it against God's enemies to silence them. So he says, step forward. So the man steps forward. The tension fills the room. Verse 4. Then he said to them, the whole room, with everyone being totally quiet and locked on every word Jesus is saying with the huge crowd, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, and by the way, the word anger here, it means they could visibly see the Lord was angry. By the way, is anger sin? It's not. So I think sometimes, you know, as a new believer, and especially unbeliever, you think anger is sin. Anger is not sin. It's how we control that anger. It's what we do with that anger. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Anger is an emotion of God. God gets angry. We get angry. My problem is when I get angry, I oftentimes take it onto that sinful place where I'm angry for my sake and I do something to, you know, make it right for me. That's when you enter into sin. But again, being angry, we should be angry when we see things that are wrong. They should have been angry here. And again, we should be angry when we see some of the things happening in our nation, our city, in our world. There's nothing wrong in that. But it's how we control that anger. The Lord looked at them with anger, being grieved, notice this, by the hardness of their hearts. How can you not love this man? And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So God does this miracle here. Now notice this. Again, the man could have made all kinds of arguments. I can't stretch my hand out. I don't have the ability. I love it. He doesn't say a word. He just does what the Lord told him. And I want to encourage some of you this morning. Maybe there's something in your life, and you're realizing this is impossible. But God may be saying to you right now in your heart, stretch out your hand. I don't know what that is. It could be something. It doesn't have to be physical. But God may be asking you to stretch out your hand. Don't fight with him. Don't try to reason why it's impossible. God knows that in the natural realm it's impossible. Simply stretch out your hand and let God do what he's going to do through you by his power. You never know. God may heal you. We've talked about this before. God doesn't always heal. Sometimes God does it for his own purposes. Sometimes he does. But the reality is, why not give it a shot? Yeah, obey him. God may heal you today. This man did it. He stretched out his hand. And oftentimes it's as we obey the Lord, the healing comes. I love that when it talks about the lepers. It says, God called up to the lepers. They were like, heal us, Lord. He said, all right, go show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they went, their leprosy was healed. And it makes you wonder, if they had stood there, probably wouldn't have been healed. But they believed him. And they acted on it. Sometimes God will say to us, oh, here's what I want you to do. And because we don't believe, we don't take action because, oh, that's impossible. No, don't question it. You step forward, you let God work out the details, and then God healed this man. How exciting it had to be for him. I think about, you know, him stretching out his hand, just again realizing, I've been healed. You know, and everybody else having a big fight about Jesus. He's just thinking, I've been healed. This is great, you know. But several things to note here. Again, before Jesus healed this man, I want you to take note. He wanted them to know how wrong they were on the issue. And notice, does God's word say, he says, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath, to save or to kill? Obviously, it's to do good and save is right. So again, they knew what the Lord was saying was right. He was showing them how blinded they were. And as they were trying to expose him, he was exposing them in what he was doing with the religious leaders, revealing their hardness of heart. Their own religion had them so blinded. So it's openly exposing them, bringing everyone's attention to it. And again, it would challenge them to do something about it, to recognize these guys, don't be following these guys. Follow me, Jesus would say. But notice also it says they all kept silent. Now, the Pharisees would keep silent because they were going to watch and see if he was going to heal him and then bring it as an accusation. But imagine being in that room. If you saw your religious leaders and your political leaders there and you didn't have the boldness of Jesus, you would sit there quietly as well, too. You know, it's like, I don't want to get in trouble. You know, we don't like to get in trouble. So I can imagine everybody sitting there watching what's going to happen just in this kind of tense moment. But their hardened heart, again, and silence angered the Lord. And that's interesting to me to see that God was angry about it. You know, Matthew tells us, referring to this same account, he said, the Lord also talked about, what if you have a sheep that falls in a pit? Will you not take it out on the Sabbath? And they all knew they would. Yes, of course we're going to take our sheep out. You're going to take your sheep out on the Sabbath, but you won't take a person and heal them when there's an opportunity to heal them on the Sabbath. The point was, he's saying, look, you love animals more than you love people. You've got it backwards. God didn't create people for animals. God created animals for people. God didn't create people for the earth. God created the earth for people. And again, this is where the whole society is twisted today in this whole environmental movement. Again, I want to make it clear we should be good stewards of the planet. I always want to say that. But whenever the planet and animals become more important than people, guys, we're not in line with God anymore. We've lost the heart of God. Our hearts have been hardened. We're now thinking more just something that's different. It's amazing to me to watch how you'll see these people say, you know what, then everybody should just abort babies, kill babies. That's okay. It's their choice to kill them. But let's save the whales and the dolphins and the trees. Guys, that's no different than an environmental Pharisee. That's all that is. They're putting the things of the world over what God created the world for. God created mankind. He loves man. Don't get me wrong. He loves animals as well. And the Bible says that the righteous will be kind to their animal. And so, again, we should be compassionate for them and take care of them. But at the same time, it's amazing how mankind can get twisted in that. And Romans chapter 1 talks about it. Romans chapter 1 says that when a society starts turning away from God, they start worshiping the creation rather than the one that created it. That's exactly what we see happening in the world today. There's this massive push, again, about different things that need to take place. And by the way, let me say this. Look, I don't know. I haven't done enough diving into it scientifically to see whether or not temperatures are changing in these. Everybody can have their arguments all they want. Here's the bottom line. Here's what I do know. The Bible says God's going to hold all things together until Jesus comes back. That's the bottom line. So whether it gets a little bit warmer or a little bit colder doesn't matter to me one bit. God's not going to let the oceans flood the earth and kill everyone. God said he's going to hold everything in place till he comes back. So the Lord's the one in control. We have to trust the Lord. We know the Bible tells us what's going to be happening. The Bible tells us there's going to be a rapture. The church is going to be taken out. Then there's going to be the great tribulation. There certainly will be a great climate change during that time. I can tell you that. And at the end of the great tribulation, the Bible says he's going to come back. And listen, he's going to restore the earth to the way it was. Now, that doesn't mean we just go and destroy it. Oh, it's going to be destroyed. You know, just destroy it. No, I'm not saying that. But at the same time, we know the end of the book. And the end of the book says God's going to preserve it until he comes back so we don't have to panic or be afraid. And secondly, God's going to restore it back to the way it was. You know, it's interesting to see what's happening here, this whole thing. Maybe you keep it up. Obviously, you know about the Iran, what's going on with Iran. Everybody knows about that. And of course, they were talking about if the blockade lasts too long, they have to, their wells and their storage facilities are going to be destroyed because they can't release the oil. And I don't know enough about it, again, how it works, but it apparently destroys everything and all the equipment. It has to be released. Well, they started releasing now from satellite. You can see a bunch of oil being released all around Karg Island there, just flooding the ocean because they have to release it. So they just start doing it rather than destroy their equipment. Well, again, you look at it and go, oh my goodness, certainly that is going to hurt the wildlife right around there. But again, it's natural. It's going to just float right back down to the bottom of the ocean, go back down in the earth where it was. It'll be pulled back up later. It's going to take a while for restoration. And those are always sad things. But we have to recognize God has designed the earth in such a way that the earth keeps itself functioning with God overseeing it. Now, again, I didn't mean to go that far into that. But either way, just know this. The Lord's in control. And I think, again, it's so important for our next generation of kids to know that. Yes, be good stewards, but God is in control. Because we're raising a generation of kids that are fearful about what's going to happen to the earth in the future. Read them the Bible. God's going to hold all things together by his power and glory. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus created all things. He's holding all things together. And he's going to come back and restore all things. Our job is to make sure we lead as many people into the kingdom of God as we can as we're working toward that goal. And so either way, he stretches out his hand. We see this amazing healing take place. And so notice what happens here. Once he does it, you would think they celebrated. Everybody's happy. Of course, not the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Now, how twisted do you have to be to see someone heal someone of some type of malady and then go want to kill him for that? Think about that. Literally wanting to kill him because he did something good and healed someone. Again, Jesus dealt with these guys the whole time. And of course, they were quite extreme. But we have people that are similar to that today in our environment that will hold so strictly to what they believe as far as their religious rules that they can't even see the needs of man and the love of God in the midst of it. So notice what happens. Now he comes out of the synagogue. It says, but Jesus withdrew with his disciples, again, as they're talking about trying to kill him, and he goes down to the sea. Now remember, the synagogue was probably only about, I would say, from here to the first car in the parking lot right out their back door when you're leaving. If you want to get an idea about how far away it was. So the Lord would have come out. He would have walked right down to the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to see that he does some teaching down there. And it's interesting to imagine the numbers of people that would have been following the Lord. Again, some secular historians say as many as 40,000 people at this time were following the Lord. So imagine going down to the Sea of Galilee in the area between here and that first car there. And of course, it would have been spread out to the left and the right down the lake there. And there's like some probably 30, 40,000 people. Imagine what that would have been like, the crowd that would have been there. This could have been a place that would be easily crushed. He's going to talk here about he's going to make sure that he's not crushed. We'll see that in a moment. But this kind of crowd trying to get to Jesus, and they wouldn't just want to follow him and hear him. They would want to touch him. Because remember, they believed if they touched him, they would be healed. And some of you this morning, again, you've got situations where you want God to touch you physically or in some other way. And if you knew that you could get to somebody and just lay hands on them and be healed, you would do whatever you could to get to them. Imagine the pressure that would come in trying to crush the Lord. And so this is why he would often go out in a boat and teach from a boat so the crowds wouldn't crush him. I remember, and I shared with you guys, one year we were there in Israel and they had Jerusalem Day, and that was when they were declared a nation again, or rather got Jerusalem back again. The city it was back into the hands of Israel. And what they do is they all go down to, again, the Western Wall, and they have this big celebration. Well, the streets are packed. I mean, you go in there, and it's just like packed. Sardines working their way toward the wall, and all the streets of Jerusalem heading toward the Western Wall. So a buddy of mine, we were there on a tour, and we decided we were going to go in there, and we were going to just go with the crowd and see how it went. Man, we got in that crowd, and the crowd was so thick, and so it was just crowded. They weren't trying to get toward anybody, but literally, we got picked up off the ground. They were moving us around. Our feet were off the ground. That's a weird sensation. And you're going, oh my goodness, at first you're it's a little bit scary. It's like, wait a minute, I can get crushed. And when it talks about him being crushed here in a moment, you understand that feeling. But it got so ridiculous at some point, I just started laughing. I was like, okay, God, I'm either going to live or die. This is really amazing. And I'm just like, I'm just moved around the crowd. It's like crowd surfing, but you're standing upright. You know, it's a weird thing. But notice here, that's what happens. Jesus withdrew to the sea, and a great multitude, again, 30, 40,000 from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem and Idumea, that's down in the Edom area, down past the Dead Sea, and beyond the Jordan, that's over in modern-day Jordan, and from Tyre and Sidon, that's modern-day Lebanon. So the crowds are coming from all over the region, over 100 miles away. You've got crowds that are coming. That's why the crowds were so large here, as they're coming to seek the Lord. It says a great multitude, and when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, and that is as many as had afflictions, notice this, pressed about him to touch him. Again, they're trying to get into the Lord. This is why it was so dangerous. And you have that many people, and they're pressing in. This could be something that could be literally crush the Lord in a very literal way. So he'd go out and teach on the water. And by the way, when you go on that small boat, again, the water works as an amplifier. And so the crowds could hear him very easily. And notice what else is happening. Not only this great move of the people and of the Spirit, it says, and unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out saying, you are the Son of God. They recognized him quite obviously there in the spiritual realm. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Again, a couple things to note here. One is they recognized him because indeed they recognized in the spirit who he was. And secondly, that he has authority over them. And so they bowed down before him. Now, why do I say that? Look, listen, Jesus lives inside of you if you're a believer, which means God's your protector. We don't need to be afraid. I admit it's kind of freaky when you think about the demonic realm, especially when you first get saved and you hear about these fallen angels and the demonic realm all around, and there's somebody you can't see that doesn't like you. That's not a good, setup. But Jesus is your protector. And we see that when Jesus was there, they fell down before him and acknowledged his authority and acknowledged him and recognized him. Well, he lives now inside of us, so they also know they can't touch us. The Lord is our protector. But also notice he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Again, why would he do this? It wasn't time to reveal himself as the Messiah or the Son of God. And so they're saying, you're the Son of God. They also could have pronounced that he was the Messiah. So he made them be quiet because it wasn't time to announce that. That would happen later on when the Lord rode in on a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday. And so, again, very interesting to see the Lord silencing the demonic realm and yet recognizing the authority that he had and that we have over them as well. And then from here, notice what it says in verse 13. Then he went up on the mountain and called to him those that he wanted. Now, this verse, we lose a lot without connecting the other gospels to this. What the other gospels tell us is, after this happened, he went up to a mountain and prayed all night long. So Mark's more get to the point. Here's what happened. He prayed all night long, and as he prayed, the Father showed him who it was he was supposed to call to be his official apostles. And so now from that mountain, he calls them up to himself. And notice it says he called to himself those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And so there's several things to note here. I love this. He called those whom he wanted. And that is, again, this is intriguing to me, but it's encouraging to me and should be to you. Jesus didn't just die to save us from our sins. He wants us. Can you imagine that the Lord wants us to be his own? The Bible says we're the bride of Christ. He wants his bride. He loves us. He cares about us. And that's shocking to me. I can't think, what would the Lord want about me? I can't imagine anything, but he does. He desires us. And so he not just called and saved them, but he called those whom he wanted to be with him as companionship and as his bride. And notice next, it says they came to him. And again, they would have to go up on the mountain to him as he called them. They came to him and they went up to the Lord. And listen, whenever the Lord calls you, he'll call you to himself and he'll always call you up to a higher place. He always wants, the people say, and I hear this all the time, God loves us the way we are. That is a true statement, but he loves us too much to leave us there. He's calling us to a higher place, and he wants us to be with him. And those of us that respond, he'll take us to that higher place, and then we can be next to him and be near him. And they came to him. And so the question would be is, do you hear the Lord calling you this morning? If you don't know the Lord, you're listening to this right now, you don't know the Lord, and he's calling you, are you going to respond? What are you going to do? What if the Lord's saying, come to me right now? Are you going to go to him or not? And you're going to have the choice to do that. You don't have to go to the Lord, but he's calling you to go to the Lord. Now, this is where, again, this whole thing about whether or not we have a choice, God is sovereign, and do we have choice? God doesn't force anyone into the kingdom. And the Bible teaches that God is sovereign, but the Bible also teaches God gives us choice. Now, do I fully understand how to reconcile those? No, I don't, but the Bible teaches both, so I teach both. And I believe both. And I'll leave that up to God how that all sorts out. I'm not going to make that a big theological issue that would divide the body of Christ. But one of the best pictures that I've ever seen of this is the way the ancient Galilee weddings were done. Some of you already know this, but I want to briefly mention it, but not too deeply into it for time's sake. But here's how it would work. You would see a cute little baby that was a girl, cute little baby that's a boy. You'd have one in your family, whatever, the boy or the girl. And you would bring the two families together and say, hey, why don't we set these two up to be married? And you think, wow, that'd be atrocious. You're glad they don't do that today, right? Because who knows who your mom and dad is picking out for you? Well, in that day, it was very normal. They didn't base it on looks and feelings and nice, romantic music. It was more of what are the needs of the community? We have a farm. You have a farm. We need to make this thing work. We need help. Let's bring our families together. And then we'll grow in love and learn to love each other. It was a different mindset. Love was more based on a choice rather than feelings, although both were certainly there. So you would set your children up. And you basically, if you want to say this, you foreordained them to be together. You, if you want to put it in this kind of language, you predestined, in a sense, that they would be together. Well, when they grow up and it came time for the wedding, they would bring the families out to the town square, and both families would be there. No one knew for sure what the man and the woman were going to do, but the man would bring there, have a glass of wine, and in front of the families, he would offer the bride a glass of wine when it came time for marriage. And she, if she received the wine, that meant, yes, I'll marry you. She was basically in front of the people saying, I will be your bride. If she rejected it, she said, no, I'm not going to. And she was allowed to do that. That was built in to the Galilee Jewish wedding. Now, what I find interesting about that God giving a picture of wedding, the same thing is true today. We are foreordained, again, unto the Lord. God predestines us for what our future is going to be. But there comes a point where we get to make that choice. Am I going to say yes to Jesus or not? And we can say no. Say, well, how can we be predestined and say no? God knows what our choice is going to be. He already knows. And whatever your choice is going to be, then that's already predestined. You say, well, that's not fair. What if I want to make that choice? Well, then make the choice. You say, well, maybe I wasn't predestined to be saved. You can change that today. Choose Jesus and you'll show that you are predestined to be saved. It's in your ball court, you know. But the bottom line is that the bride still had the option to say, no, I don't want this. And God's not going to force himself on anyone. He's a gentleman. But he makes the offer. And he's making that offer to you right now. It depends on what you do with it and whether or not you accept it or you reject it. And so again, notice here also it says, then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, not just saved by him, but he wanted them with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. So notice he appointed them to serve. He did the choosing and then he did the appointing. But again, as we talked about, it doesn't negate the fact that they had a choice to make whether or not they would respond to that. And I want to encourage you something. The Lord prayed all night before he picked these guys. And when you see what they were like, you know why. I say that tongue in cheek, but here's the thing. You might be thinking, God would never pick me. You don't know what I'm like. Listen, God doesn't pick us for where we are right now. He picks us for where he knows we're going to be after he's done with us. You need to recognize the way you come to the Lord right now, he's got a plan to change you. He wants to transform you into a whole new person. And he's faithful to do that, but you've got to come to him first and then let him do that. And the language here indicates when he called them to himself, it means to separate from everybody and everything except the Lord alone. And so the Lord wants us exclusively to himself. And I love this. It's written in what is called the historical present, which means he's still doing this. He's still calling us today, those of us who want to give our life to him, to be his followers, and then appointing the 12. Now, why did he appoint the 12? There's a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's perfect government, the number of 12, but also I think there's a picture of him saying, look, I've come for the whole nation. And here's my representatives, and so I've come to be your Messiah and to save you, and I've called you to spread the gospel. Not that God needs us to spread the gospel, but God will use us to spread the gospel. It's interesting. Oftentimes you hear, well, the Lord can't come back until the whole world is reached with the gospel. The Bible itself says that. The whole world will hear the gospel, then the Lord will come back. But you got to realize in Revelation, it says that God's going to send angels around the earth preaching the gospel. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing that. And yes, we need to be, but God's not depending on mankind to be able to come back. No, we're depending on him. He sends us out. If he lets us reach the whole world, praise the Lord. But we know that during the Great Tribulation, angels are going to be preaching the gospel to the whole world. And why would God do that? Because the mark of the beast, once you take the mark of the beast, you can't be saved. So he's going to give an opportunity for everyone to hear the gospel by these angels circling the earth. And then those who, again, know what they're doing, they're all going to know they're making a choice. They're going to be telling them, don't take the mark of the beast. That's part of what these angels are going to be doing. Don't take the mark of the beast. If those that take it are going to realize they're condemning their own soul. Now, why anybody would do that, I don't know. But it shows how hardened their heart can be. And again, just amazing that they would do that. But again, he's sending them out to preach the gospel. It means to proclaim as a herald is what the word means. And so somebody that must be listened to is the idea behind it. And it doesn't mean to scream or yell, but to speak the word of God with authority. To believe that it's true and to speak it as authoritative. And also he gave them the power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Now it's interesting here. The word power here is not the word dunamis, which is typically what we speak of as the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's the word exousia, which means God delegated authority to them. So it wasn't so much a filling of the Spirit as it was a delegation of the Spirit. And when God calls us to go out in his name, he will not only fill us with the Spirit, he will designate and delegate power to us to do what it is that God has called us to do. And so here we see they had the authority over the demonic realm. And I believe that we do as well as we pray for God to rebuke the demonic realm as we're doing ministry for the Lord and following the Lord. Now, he ends here by mentioning the names of the disciples, and we'll just go through this quickly here, but it's interesting, again, to note them, and as we go through this, again, you might want to say, which one of these am I? It's interesting, when I look at the disciples, they kind of represent every kind of personality type that's in the world, really. I think there's a whole picture here. I don't know that I belong in the family of God. Listen, if you look at these guys, everything's covered. You belong somewhere. Some are more vocal, some are more adventurous, some are more in the background and quiet. And notice, we'll see that as he describes them. Notice the first one he says here, verse 16, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Now, Simon was an impulsive man, and Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means rock. At the time, he was not a rock. You wouldn't saw him. He was very impulsive, making decisions that wouldn't be the best decision all the time to make at that moment. You know, Peter was always saying something before he thought about it. Maybe you're that kind of person. Again, God will use that. God will change you and make you more solid like a rock. He did that with Peter. Next is James and John. They were two brothers renamed Barogenes. It means sons of thunder. It gives the implication they probably had pretty good tempers. Again, remember they were trying to call down fire from heaven on those in Samaria that wouldn't receive the Lord. He said, you don't know what spirit you're off. Maybe you're going, I don't know. I can't please the Lord. I've got this temper that's explosive. Give that to the Lord. God will take you from a son of thunder to a son of love. Remember what John became. He's the apostle of love. So he went from a son of thunder to a son of love. Again, an amazing thing that God does in this transformational process as he calls us and changes our life. Next is Andrew. This was Peter's brother, also a fisherman, and brought Peter to Jesus. So again, you see that evangelistic spirit in him. Next was Philip, who went out and got Nathanael sitting under the tree and brought him back. The kind of person that invites all their friends to church and brings them in, this kind of thing. Bartholomew is another name for Nathanael. Again, he went to get Nathanael, but Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same person. So oftentimes different words are used in the Gospels, and it's good to kind of recognize that so you know who he's talking about. Matthew, again, this hated tax collector. So God brought him into the group, and again, someone that was, again, very greedy and very selfish. God changed him and transformed him. Again, notice how God's bringing the family together and making them like himself. The thing I want you to recognize, guys, as we're wrapping this up is God brings all of us from different personalities and backgrounds and brings us together as a family and makes us work in love as a family as we become more like the Lord. It's an amazing transformation that God does. So you're a part of that. Don't feel that God can't change you. Thomas, he was a man that struggled with doubt. You ever struggle with doubt? You've got a place among the followers of Christ. James, son of Alphaeus, also known as James the Less. That typically meant somebody that was the younger. And obviously when the younger, they'd be a little bit more timid. You know, when you're the youngest, you're oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes a little bit more timid because again, the older ones kind of run the show. And again, so maybe you're kind of a more timid personality. I'm not really a public speaker. I don't really do this and do that. No, God's got a place for you among his followers. You simply come in, let God work with you where you are, and God will give you what you need to do what he's called you to do. Next also, Thaddeus, who was also known as Labius, however you want to say it, and Judas, Labius, and also Judas, but not Iscariot. Again, the author makes it clear, you didn't want you to think that it's Iscariot. Thaddeus and Labius, the same person, but used two different names given there. Simon the Canaanite, also known as Simon the Zealot, he was a violent insurrectionist. As the Zealots were known for killing people, that either Roman soldiers or those that sided with Rome. They'd carry a curved knife with them called a sicarii. They'd carry it under their garment. It was curved up so that when they got to the soldiers, there'd be a gap in between their armor where the front and the back tied together. They'd get right next to them in a big crowd. They would go right in between the armor, and they could go up and hit the heart or the lungs and kill them. And then they would head off in another direction and be gone. He was invited into the group. You know, we talked last time about Matthew being nervous when he, you know, went to bed, watching how the other guys were going to treat him. Think about trying to go to bed with, again, this guy there. Mr. Sicari's over there. Lord, are you sure this guy's supposed to be saved? Again, by the way, just real briefly, I saw Son of Sam. They're saying they changed some law in New York that he may get out of prison. This guy loves the Lord now. I know he's guilty of murder, and I know that that Jesus paid for all of the cross. He's been in prison now for years preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ. But I guarantee you, if Son of Sam gets released and came to Calvary Chapel, you guys would probably scoot a couple chairs away for a while, wouldn't you? You say, I want to keep an eye on this guy. Again, imagine, this is what Simon the Zealot was like. And so again, Simon the Canaanite, rather, and the Zealot, Judas Iscariot is the last one. And again, all of them, the point is you have a place in God's kingdom. Guys, I want to finish with this. Don't think you don't have a place in God's kingdom. God will bring you in. God will do a work in you. And again, if you have some crippling thing in your life right now, just like where we started with the man with the crippled hand, I want to pray that you give that to the Lord. Turn that over to the Lord right now. Don't make excuses as to why God can't heal you. Let's all pray and believe for those he wants to heal, he'll heal us this morning. Amen. Let's do it right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a great God and a great King. And I want to thank you, first of all, Lord, that you've made a place for all different personality types and people types in your house and in your kingdom. And we see here they came into your kingdom, God, and came into a house. And Lord, there's a whole picture here of your family being brought together. And I thank you for that. And I pray you, God, for those that may be here today and thinking, I don't know that I have a place in the kingdom of God. Let them know they do have a place and that you're going to do a work and transform them if they'll simply give their life to you, Lord, believing you died for their sins and then repenting of their sins and turning their life over to you. And if that's you this morning, do that. He's calling to you. Respond to that call. But God, I pray also for anyone in here that right now has a withered hand. Maybe not literally, maybe literally, but some other withered, whether it's physical, emotional, psychological. Lord, we feel it's impossible to be healed. Lord, right now, we're stretching out. God, heal us. We believe in your power, God. Touch us. Touch all in here today, God, who have healings that they need in different areas of their life. Show yourself strong, God. Lord, we trust you in whatever you do, but we're not going to be guilty of not having because we've asked not. We're asking. And I pray, God, you move among your people right now in power as you hear them crying out to heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Sorry I came to a screeching halt there. I know sometimes the teachers come, you know, I get that, you know. I didn't want to hit you from behind. I've got insurance, but I didn't want to hit you from behind. But if you need prayer, the pastors and the elders are up front. Don't leave without getting prayed for. If you gave your life to the Lord, tell somebody you did it. Let's stand together and go out worshiping the Lord. God bless you guys.
Amen. If you have children that you need to get in the children's ministry, you can go ahead and get them now. We're going to continue in worship.
Bless God for He's always with me. Bless God for He's always with me.
So come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing it through all His name. And come on and lift your voice with me. 'Cause He's worthy of all of our praise. Come on and bring your
had a blessed day today. We'll see you guys next time. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be pastors and elders up front here. We'll see you next time. Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.